So when I was a young boy, I grew up in central Indiana. It was a very rural area. I didn't live on a farm, but was surrounded by farms. And so I knew a little bit about country living. But I didn't know anything about country living until I moved to Kentucky when I was 16 and actually moved to a real operating farm. Had to learn a whole new vocabulary as well when I came down south of the river. I learned that a piece was not like a section of something. It was actually a distance that you measured by, you know, the far piece. So I had to relearn that. I also learned that there were variations in what yonder meant. If it was yonder, it was about 100 to 200 yards away. If it was way over yonder, you were probably talking about a couple of miles at least. So you know, I had to kind of learn that as well. I also learned what sucker gigging was. Now, I had gigged for frogs as a young boy in Indiana, but one night, and in fact, it was a really hot, it was my first summer in Kentucky, and there were some young men in the, we'll call it the neighborhood, in the holler, who I had become acquainted with through our local church there, and it was one of these really hot summer days, and they came by one evening as the day was starting to turn to dark, and they said, "You want to go sucker gigging with us?" And I thought, I'm no sucker. This, I know they're up to something here, you know, initiating the new guy in town. And so I was without anything else to do. I said, sure, whatever it is. And they put a gig in my hand. And I'm convinced now it was probably illegal. We probably should have had some permit or something for this. But hopefully the statute is of limitations has passed on that. But we went, and what we did, there was in the holler down from the farm where our hill was, there was this branch called Horse Branch, and it was pretty deep in places, you know, up to your chest, and it fed into the Rough River that fed into the lake. And have you ever been sucker gigging? I don't know if you have or not. This might be a Kentucky thing. Okay. It's actually a wild fish, if there's a tame fish, but it's not a very attractive fish, and they tend to be in creeks a lot, and they're not the best eating, but they're not the worst eating that you've ever had. And you take a gig, and when it gets dark, you take a lantern with you, and when you hold that lantern over the creek, it just lights up the whole creek. Somehow you can just see everything that's in the creek. And as we were, you know, I kind of was very unsure about this whole thing because, you know, you get certain far south, and snakes tend to change their character. They're not the friendly black snakes and chicken snakes. They actually, like, get poisonous and things, you know, and have attitudes in Kentucky. So I was a little unsure about the, you know, the copperheads and the water moccasins and all that stuff. But we got in, and the three of us are walking abreast to one another down the creek. And are actually upstream, so we could catch the fish coming our way. And the things you see in water at night when it's lit up in a creek, snapping turtles coming between your legs through the creek, and then the snakes came eventually. And I thought, what on earth have I got myself into? We were probably there for a couple of hours, and I have not been gigging for suckers since. I'll just say that in the last 40-some years. But it was an experience like I'd never had before. And I had almost turned them down because I thought, number one, they were just trying to pull something over on me, and I was going to end up, stripped down and up a tree somewhere with a rattlesnake or something, knowing what those guys would do. It was an amazing. I wouldn't change it for anything. To just experience something strange and sort of, it beats sitting in front of the TV, you know, for 2 hours that night. There's so many things in life that we can experience that are just amazing. When you think about all the different things that we can do with our lives. I remember the one time I told my stepfather, this old hardened farmer, that I was bored, and I never told him that again because he found plenty for me to do that day. There's so many things we can do in life. It's such a, isn't it such a gift? whether we're 16 or whether you're 50 or whether you're in your 70s or older, there's so much to learn. There's so many new things. Life should never get old with all the adventures that we can encounter. There's so much to learn as well. Some of you know that Michelle and I have sold our home, and we're going to be building on some property we bought outside of Charlestown. And so Michelle's been doing some packing during the day, and as we're preparing for our closing date, and she finally got around to our library and my books there on the library. And she said, "I just want you to know that I have stored your books in boxes according to the phases that you've gone through in life." And I didn't really think about it until I started looking at the boxes and what she had written on there and some of the crazy phases, you know, that I had gone through. There was, and some of them good, there was the Quaker phase, and I've spoken to some of you about that in the past. There was the libertarian phase, politically, I went through. There was even the anarchist phase that I went through, 4 or 5 books on that. There was the Friedrich Nietzsche, the Emerson phase, and the Christian mystic phase, and there was just all kinds of things that I thought, man, and she called them phases as if it was, you know, some infatuation. I like to call them building blocks. You know, they build upon one another, and you build your life around some things you accept and you keep, and then some things you play with a while and you let them go because they don't work for you. But there's so much to learn in life. Don't be afraid to jump in and learn something or learn about something that you may not even agree with. You might learn from it. There may be something you can build upon in your life to make it more exciting. And there are people who just never stop learning in life, and that's what makes it worthwhile. But there are some people who you encounter, and life for them has just become boring. It's just the same thing, day after day, uninspiring. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes talked about this. He went through a time in his life where everything was boring to him. This was the man who had everything, too. He had access to the best food, the greatest riches, the most beautiful women in the world. But he couldn't find any satisfaction. He was just bored. It was like that John Cougar Mellencamp line where he says, "Oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone." Can you play that on the guitar? No, okay, we won't ask you to do that. I think it's D, A, and G, if I remember right. But yet you'll meet people who are just bored at some point in their life. It's like, how can you possibly be bored with life? There's so much to learn. There's so much to do. There's so many things to experience at any point in our life. And yet you'll also meet other people who are well into their 70s, well into their 80s, and they are wide awake every day. And they're still learning. They still have a sense of wonder. Why the difference in this outlook in life? Why are some people, even people who are facing great struggles and trials in their life, why are they full of joy and a sense of wonder, while other people who seem to have everything, good health, abundant wealth, good genes, that they're utterly miserable and just cranky? Why the difference in people? Well, in order to find joy in life, we learn from the scriptures, we first of all have to do something that's really difficult, just really for all of us. And that is, we have to let go. If there's one rule in spiritual growth that you find in the Bible, one rule in salvation, if we're going to be saved from the ugliness of sin and hate and then just boredom in life, then we have to let go of something or some things that have control over us, things that are burdens upon our life, things that enslave us. And then we have to give ourselves over to one thing that will open up a door to joy like you've never known. And it's called this life that we encounter in the New Testament. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. It's a whole new world. It's a whole new experience of life. And we, Jesus describes this kingdom of God in our scripture today as a treasure in the field that one discovers, or a pearl of great price that another one discovers. And then Jesus says we have to buy into it. Once we find that treasure, once we find that pearl of great price, and we'll talk about that, what it is in a moment. Once you discover that, Jesus says, you got to be all in. You got to let the old behind, the old worries, the old fears, the old anxieties, the old prejudices, the old hate. You've got to let all that go and pour yourself into and buy in completely into this kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus never gives us a definition of the kingdom of God, which is interesting. He talks about it all the time, but he never says, this is what the kingdom of God is, and he gives you a summation, a one-sentence summary. He then starts telling examples of what the kingdom of God is, because the kingdom of God is really undescribable, because it's that wonderful, it's that deep, it's that holy, it's that amazing to be able to live into this kingdom of God. So Jesus never gives us a definition, but he describes it in stories and parables. He teases us, but then he challenges us. He challenges each of you and me to go and find it for ourselves. This kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus calls it in the Gospel of Matthew. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, it is not heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is not heaven. It is an intersection, or our lives intersecting with heaven, with the divine, with God. It's us here on earth intersecting with the divine, being in touch with and receiving God into our lives. And that place where we receive God, in that moment, in that experience, in that conversation, in that relationship, where you are intersecting with God, boom, the kingdom of God shows up. And so it's hard to define. That's why Jesus doesn't say, this is exactly what the kingdom of God is, because it will be different for you and for you and for you and for me, because our relationship with the divine and where God meets us will be different. In fact, each of us prays. We pray collectively each Sunday, but we also pray individually with our own lips, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when you pray that, that's going to mean something different for you than it means for me. So the kingdom of God is just, it's unlimited by the number of people who pray the prayer, because God will intersect with your life in a powerful way, different from the way he may intersect in my life. But it's all wonderful. It's all amazing. It's all holy. And so the kingdom of God is not heaven, but it's heaven interacting with us here on earth. It's where we are to plant ourselves. Jesus wants us to plant ourselves where our lives are always intersecting with God. And being an intersection of heaven and earth, then, it's where we encounter the divine. It's where we experience heaven on earth. Now, Jesus does give us, he does give us one example or one symbol of what this intersection of the cross looks like. And this is why I began with saying, if you're going to find joy in life, if you're going to find that kind of joy that says, let's go sucker fishing, why not? If you're going to find that kind of joy in life, Jesus says, you have to give up something in order to gain something. And so the primary symbol of the kingdom of God, this intersection of heaven and earth, is the cross. Because the cross is this symbol of dying so that you might live. Christ died so that he might live, so that when we die, we might live, not just physically into eternity, but that we might die to our old self and be born into a new self. So in those moments when we experience the cross, when we die to ourselves and we let something go of the old self that doesn't belong in us, and each of us have that in us, you still do. You have things in your life that do not belong to you. They don't belong to your soul, they don't belong to your mind, they don't belong to your heart, they don't belong in your relationships, but you haven't let them go yet, and it's keeping you from joy. But the moment that you let go of that, it dies upon the cross, and new life comes into you. Have you ever given up something that you didn't want to give up because it had some hold on your life, but when you gave it up, it opened up a whole new door? It opened up the kingdom of God. But it's the cross that is the symbol of that intersection between heaven and earth. So how do we get to that intersection? How do we get to that cross? How do we get into the kingdom of God? How do we experience the kingdom of God in our lives? And it's not just meant to be a one-time affair. It's you wake up this morning, the kingdom of God is waiting on you. Jesus is inviting you into the next phase, the next building block, the next experience of your life he wants you to come into. How do we do that? Well, these two verses are two parables that Jesus read to us this morning, or it tells us this morning in the scripture that was read, gives some instruction on how to do that. It's packed very densely into those few verses, but it becomes very clear when we look at those verses. Again, from Matthew, we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, he sold everything, and he bought it." Do you hear the verbs jumping out of there? You find it. You first find it, and it's of great value. And then they go, and then they sell, and then they purchase. That's the process that we start seeing surface here about how to experience the kingdom of God in our life. So first of all, it's something that you must find. It's something that you must intentionally look for, and then you must discover. You don't go gigging for suckers by accident. You don't wake up one day and all of a sudden you find yourself in a creek gigging for suckers. It's an intention. It's something that you say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go find whatever there is for me in life in that creek at 10 o'clock at night in complete darkness with only a lantern. So it's something that you find. I was going to say, I don't think that Jesus would have ever compared the kingdom of God to sucker fishing, so that's just me. It's something that you find. It implies that you're looking for it. And so you have to be awake. You have to be intentionally looking for the kingdom of God. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 7, Jesus says, "Seek, and ye shall find." That word seek, or find there rather, is horisko in Greek. It means to find, or especially to discover something after you've gone searching for it. So there's an intention to it. Today I am going to find the kingdom of God in my day. I am going to experience the kingdom of God today. I have said I'm going to do it. I've made an intention to do that. I'm dragging myself into work. But today, I'm going to find the kingdom of God at work. I'm going to go looking for it. So it's an intention. It begins with an intention of finding it. And then we find in both of these stories that Jesus tells, that then, once they found it, then they took action upon it. So it was something actionable. They found it and didn't say, oh, that's pretty. That's neat. That's lovely. They said, what am I going to do with it? And so it says both of them went. They took action, they reacted, and they responded to what they found. When they saw God working in their life, they acted upon it. They didn't pull back from it. They didn't just admire it from afar. They poured themselves into what God had for their day. Every day, God's got something for your life. He wants you to experience. And when he opens that door, he wants you to go through the door. He wants you to take action upon what he's revealed to you while you are intentionally looking for that. And so it means going through a door and actively pursuing it. And then what do they do next? What were they so active about? What were they pursuing? What were they when they encountered the beauty and the awesomeness and the holiness of God, when they encountered that in what Jesus revealed to them, they realized they had to give something up. That if they were going to go through that door and experience what God had for them, they had to leave something behind. And so in the story, Jesus says they went and they sold something. They went and sold. In fact, the first man went and sold all that he had. And the second man, he says, he went away and he sold everything he had. The greatest obstacle to you experiencing the joy of God in your life is you. It's not your neighbor. It's not your neighbor's loud dog. It's not your coworker's attitude. It's not your mean boss. It's not your ex-wife or your ex-husband. It's not your bratty teenager. It's not your stubborn parents. It's you. You are the greatest obstacle to entering the kingdom of God because you won't let go of any of that stuff. You won't let go of any of the hate. You won't let go of any of the resentment. You won't let go of the greed. You won't let go of the dance that you like to do with that. Sometimes we kind of get caught up in that, and it almost becomes who we are, living in that ugliness. It becomes your life, and you think, well, who am I without it? You got to give it up. So Jesus said they went looking for it. When they found it, they took action upon it, and they realized the action that they had to take in order to find joy was they had to give up everything. Are you willing to give up all of your sacred cow resentments, all of your sacred cow hatreds, judgments, prejudices, possessions that may be holding you back in order to find joy? Or just your comfort even? Jesus says they gave up everything. They sold it all because everything else pales in comparison. Nothing else is close to the joy that we find in the kingdom of God. Sometimes the words here are important that are used, and the word that's actually used there in the Greek is prolai, which means to barter. So when Jesus says, when we translate that he went and sold, it's he went into the marketplace and he bartered. And that's what we do with our baggage, isn't it? That's what we do with our stuff. Our emotional baggage, our life baggage. We want to barter. It's like, well, I'm willing to give up that, but I'm not willing to give up that judgment or that resentment or that bit of hate or that bit of self-righteousness. I'm hanging on to that. Well, guess what? You hang on to that, and you don't trade it for something else. You don't trade it for the beauty of the kingdom of God. You just keep on in your old, ugly, cranky self. So the greatest obstacle for you entering the kingdom of God is nobody else except you, because you won't let go, you won't barter the stuff, you won't give it up in order to receive the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, the one having lost his life on account of me will find it. See the barter there? If you're going to find life in God, if you're going to find joy in God, you got to give up the old self and the old attitude, the old hurt, the old pain, the old resentments, the old judgments, the old sin, and give it over to God to receive the new self. And then finally, the man in both of these stories, the men in both of these stories, once they have bartered away their old life, he says they bought into it. They bought it. They were convinced. They had counted the cost, as Jesus says, and Jesus encourages, count the costs. And they said, this is worth it. There's nothing else in life worth the power and the joy of the kingdom of God. And so they give their lives over so that it will be an intersection of their life here on earth with the power of heaven. You know, there's a different kind of selling and buying that takes place in later on in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 21, we find it in the temple. Jesus went into the temple and he cast out all of those who were selling and buying in the temple. You remember that. And he overturned the tables and the money changers who were selling doves. Now, doves in the New Testament represent peace, and they represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you exchange your life for the shallow buying and selling of the world's marketplace, which, to be honest, is where most people spend their time, what can I do in order to get this in the marketplace of the world? What can I invest in order to get this return in the marketplace of the world? But Jesus says if we exchange our soul for something so shallow as just a material life, then the best thing that Jesus can do is come into our life and upset it or overturn it so that we will see the real value of life, which is the kingdom of God. So I'll close with this. Jesus encourages us then to pick up this cross every day. In Matthew 10:38, he says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So every day when we awake, we're to pick up this cross. And what is the cross? It's the symbol of the intersection between heaven and earth. And so what does the symbol mean? It means I have to die to something old. I have to let go of something old in order to receive something new. And so, which is the kingdom of God and the joy of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says every day, pick up your cross. Pick up the cross, which will invite you to give up something old so that you might take on something new. There's a lot of old, crusty, cranky stuff still hanging on to your heart and to your soul. And it serves no purpose there except to make us an ugly soul. But every day, Jesus says, pick up the cross. Do you want joy? You want life to be something new every day? You want it to be an experience of something amazing and something wonderful? Pick up the cross. Get rid of that old stuff. It might be some deep sin. It might be some resentment. It might be some judgment, some prejudice, some hate. Let it go. And it will open up a door to joy. It will open up a door to the kingdom of God. And you don't have to look far. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in your midst. Marcel Proust, a writer, said the real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. The kingdom of God is right before you. Did you know that when you woke up today, the kingdom of God was there? You didn't see it, maybe, because you didn't have eyes to see it, because you were still looking back on the past. And being cranky about it because you were looking on the past. Or you were looking past it into the future that you were worried about and anxious about. But the kingdom of God was right there before you. And it's right here before you now. And it's waiting for the door to open so you can experience joy and life as an adventure. Our view is too often clouded. But know that you will never know joy and all that life can be. You'll always be looking for something better. And you'll be cranky or despairing in the process unless you learn how to claim that treasure, unless you learn how to claim that pearl of great price. And the pearl of great price is nothing less than knowing that you are loved by God, that you are in His arms, that nothing can harm you, that all is well and will be well. And then in that saving knowledge, you can go out and enjoy life to the fullest. No matter what your struggle, no matter what your hurt, what your pain, what your struggle, you can enjoy life to the fullest. You can breathe it in. You can take it in. And you can receive and you can give the love of God wherever you go. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we're encouraged to live as disciples, but we don't practice the way of a disciple. And there's a very definite way, and we learned it here this morning from these teachings of Jesus. Father, may we learn with intention each day to seek your kingdom, to look for it. And then when we find it, to act upon it and let go of that ugly part of our life that is holding us back, that is owning us and enslaving us. And then may we fully buy in to the beauty of your kingdom, that we might experience its fullness and that we might know salvation through your Son Jesus, who died for us on a cross and rose from the grave, that we too each day might take that same cross and an old part of ourselves might die upon it, that we might live anew. And we pray these things in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus. Amen.